Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome back. Okay, once again, I don't have a beard. I am not Alan Knoll. What we're going to do is do the tag team. We're going to go back and forth. So, and as you can see from my wonderful slides, we're having a little bit of technical difficulties, which are being solved by the technical staff. Let's go ahead and open with prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself, Lord, in the pages of Scripture, that you have shown us what your great plan is. Father, you've revealed your Son, and we ask, O Lord, as we study your word this morning, that you would be blessed, that you would build up your people in our most holy faith. And we pray, Father, that you would be honored and glorified in the lives of your people and in the church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're in Genesis chapter 12, and what I would like to do is we're going to be touching base. Remember the last time that we talked about mainly about Abraham, and so we're going to be going further in our discussion about Abraham. We're going to be talking about God's blessing out of the word and talk more about believing Abraham. We're going to look at the content of Abraham's faith and what it was for. What did Abraham know? What did he believe? And so we're going to be going through that. And as always, I'm going to be asking for volunteers. So we're going to be doing Genesis 12, 1 through 9, and so I will ask for volunteers. Okay, Jeannie, if you could read that one. Jeff, if you can have ready Acts 2, or 7, 2 and 3, that would be helpful. So beginning with Genesis 12, 1 through 9.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev.
Thank you. Okay, so what did God tell Abraham? Abram, get out. That's what he told him. Probably in that same Arnold Schwarzenegger voice. So he told him to go to a land, you know, where are we going? No, not yet. Go. That's what he told to Abram. And so we have the word of God given to Abram. We find out a little bit more information from the New Testament about that particular revelation. So Acts 7, 2, and 3 tells us what, Jeff?
Acts 7, 2, and 3. And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.
Okay, so what do we gain from that particular piece? It isn't just the words, right? It's actually he appeared. And as I mentioned the last time, the revelation of God is going to be not just he said, but he appeared. He came in a vision. He came in the dream as we go through this particular section of Scripture. So there's an expansion of that revelation of God. And we find out that, as Hendrickson says, that he's given divine summons to separate himself. What is he told? He's told to go. And we're talking to, this isn't a mobile society. This isn't the society like America where we continue to travel and everybody is used to traveling and you're used to being away from your family. No, you stay where your family is and you grow up there and then you become the patriarch or the matriarch of the clan as you get older. And so then he's told to go away from his family. He's told to go away from his place. He doesn't even know where he's going to go. So this is helpful to understand as background to understand well, first off, who this guy is, and also to understand what is that content of faith. So this is a great quote from Calvin. I'm going to rely a lot on the quotes this time. It says, this is Calvin's quote, it is wonderful that a man miserable and lost should have the preference given him over so many holy worshipers of God, that the covenant of life should be placed in his possession, that the church should be revived in him, and he himself constituted the father of all the faithful. That's what John Calvin said. Great way to term what exactly is, you know, his position. What did we see the last time about Terah? What did we note, or what did Joshua note about Terah? Terah worshipped other gods. And he was, even though there was that threat, as Calvin has said, of divinity in him, they still had, that he still worshipped other gods. There's a context of pagan worship that is residual, even in the godly line. We've seen the syncretism that goes on between the culture and the people of God, and how that resulted in one man, Noah, being the righteous one, and in him his family is saved, and then the godly line is saved. But then again, after the flood, we see again, once again, that syncretism continues to creep in. But God preserves his godly line, and he happened to choose Abraham, to be that vessel. And again, John Calvin, in him, we perceive that by the mere mercy of God, those things which are not are raised from nothing in order that they may begin to be something, reflecting that terminology that comes from Hebrews 11, that out of nothing, God creates something. Out of this pagan background, then the worship of God continues, is amplified, and we have a further explanation now in Abraham of what actually faith is. So let's go back to our text, and let's look at the promise that is given to Abram and its elements. So I'm going to go through these, and then we'll go back, and if you see a particular text that you want to grab, then I'll go back and we'll go through them individually. What are the elements? You guys have not answered my questions yet, so tell me what you see in the text that how God is going to bless Abram. Straight from the text, let's go phrase by phrase. Okay, he's going to make him a great nation. What else? Okay, he's going to make his name great. I'll bless you and make your name great. And? Okay, he's going to be a blessing to the nations. And the blessings and curses that go out if a nation blesses Abram and his clan, then they're going to be blessed. If they end up cursing Abraham and his offspring, then they'll be cursed. And we have that phrase that's quoted in the New Testament. So we'll go further in just a minute, but what I would like to do now, can somebody grab Genesis 14 through 16? And Genesis. What did I say? Okay. Thank you, Abigail. And so, Logan, you want to get Genesis 13:2? And okay, Hannah, can you get John 8:53 and also 56? Then, William, you want to get Galatians 3:14? You were looking in this general direction. I knew you wanted to read. I could, do the mind meld thing. Okay, so let's look then. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Let's see how this represents itself. What is that that ends up being shown in the scripture? So the context for this is when Abram rescues Lot. And Lot is taken into captivity, and what ends up happening in 14 through 16. Okay, so we see he's going to make him into a great nation. He's got a bunch of men that are following him. The part that you didn't get, and if you go back just a few verses, what you're going to see is all of the kings, 5 against 4, who's organized. We're talking about a lot of soldiers there, and we're talking about a mighty force. You know, kind of like one of the bigger forces on the face of the planet right now. And yet, Abram is able, with his mighty men, with all of the guys that he has, to be able to go in to take Lot and take Lot's possessions and leave. And you don't hear about people dying, but, that isn't something that kings are normally, willing to part with. So that's the statement there. How about 13:2?
As Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, and in gold.
Okay, so I will bless you. God is blessing Abram materially, and we're going to see that that continued blessing as we go along. And John 8:53. Not yet. Thank you. So, what is the reference point for the nation of Israel? It's always back to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. We talked about that last time too. And he's going to make, God will make his, from this point forward, will make Abram's name great. That's a reference point. It's a national reference point. It is something that means something to the culture, to the Israelites. And as Moses is addressing the people of God, there, you know, with coming out of Egypt and giving them the revealed word, we have an explanation of how Abraham became so great. And so that's that reference point. Okay. And then you'll be a blessing, and we know how that ends up working itself out. Galatians 3:14.
The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay. Because of Abram, because of the continued Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the patriarchs, and because of the nation of Israel, we know that this is something that points to an individual and to that salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, then, all of the nations will be blessed. They will be blessed because of what Christ has done and because of his centrality in history, in time and space. And this is that, you know, looking forward, actually, we're looking forward. He's going to be a blessing. And then the explanation from Paul looking backwards on the event and, on the historicity of Christ. Blessings and cursings, we can go through and see that the nations that align themselves with the nation of Israel are blessed or assimilated, and the ones that align themselves against the nation of Israel end up being cursed. There's going to be ebb and flow of that blessing and cursing just because of the nation's rebellion against God. And yet, I'll just point to the historical record there. And in you all the nations shall be blessed, and pointing back once again to Christ, and then John 8:56. Okay, talking about Jesus and Jesus himself saying that Abraham looked forward to that day, and Abraham even has the gospel preached to him, as Paul so rightly explains in that same chapter in Galatians 3, that the blessings of Abraham come upon all who believe, that those of faith. And that is our inheritance and our blessing. So, and then we go on to in the text. So, Rachel, you happen to be looking. You made eye contact. Genesis 12:7. Somebody else. Alan. Okay, what does how does that increase our understanding of God's revelation to Abram? What does he promise him out of that text? Two things.
Offspring and land.
That's what he says right there in the text. So now we have that further revelation to Abraham. We've had the revelation that he's going to be a blessing, and that he's that focus on Christ, but also the fact we see throughout history that Abraham ends up being blessed, as we discussed, and the nations that align with Abraham will be blessed. But now we have specifically the promise of the land and of offspring. Abraham understood right here, even before this particular revelation in Genesis 12:7, that to be a blessing, there has to be some sort of offspring. There has to be some sort of continued line here. But Abraham also understood that the things of the Lord belong to the Lord. You know, we're going to see how his understanding in Genesis 22 about Isaac, that Isaac could be raised from the dead. So he will not put limits on what God can do. So We'll press on. I've continued to refer back to Genesis or to Hebrews 11, but now I would like to go into that a little bit more in depth. Can somebody grab Hebrews 11, 8 through 16? Thank you, Jeff. And at the same time, Galatians 3, 8. Okay, thank you, Vicky. And who wants to grab Joshua 4, 6? Thank you, Bruce. Okay. I'm ready.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having promises, and having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
I've made liberal use of Hebrews 11, and we've used Hebrews 11 and the author to the Hebrews explanation of the content of faith so far. Now we have a further definition of that. We have the actual word for faith being used in Genesis 15. Here we see that he was called to go to a place, and he obeyed, and he went. And he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what he was doing. That's what the author to the Hebrews is telling us, emphasizing the fact of that implicit faith that Abraham has, that he cut ties, that he cut the properties that he had. He would have to slim down after we've moved. We've had to trim down significantly, but he would have to trim down. You can't haul all of that stuff. They don't have the U-Haul truck that Victoria and Greg and the rest of the group packed up for us here, Logan. It's hard to have that string of camels all loaded up with the equivalent of the piano. I don't know what that instrument would be, but it's hard to have that stuff when you're going to a far country. Okay, so we've got the promised land. We've got Ur of the Chaldees. We're going up the Fertile Crescent. They're in Haran, and they get called down in here. So here's Jerusalem, and up here is Shechem or Morah, and then Ai and Bethel. All of those cities are going to end up figure prominently into the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I will also make use of this map to come back to it to explain things. Okay, so he doesn't know where he's going, and Voss has a nice quote to kind of capsulize what's going on here with Abraham. Faith was in Abraham's life the chief religious act and frame of mind. His whole life was a school of faith in which the divine training developed this grace from step to step. And I would highly recommend Voss on biblical theology in the explanation of this whole, all of Genesis. But so what is God doing with Abraham? Well, he's testing him, and in that testing, then he's strengthening his faith. He calls him to go to a place that he's going to later on and receive as an inheritance, but he doesn't know where he's going. And we also can anticipate that same type of testing, that in the, that there will be elements of what God calls us to do. We know that God is calling us to this, but there will be elements, just like with Abraham, of not knowing where we're going and exactly kind of have it all defined. We generally like to plan things out. We like to have it all spelled out, but guess what? You don't get that. So, that's a good encapsulation of that from Calvin, that we would commit ourselves entirely unto the Lord in the same way that, that Abraham did. So, Galatians 3:8. There's our text and the explanation that this gospel was preached to Abraham, that in a small form, in a nascent form, in a form that is enough for Abraham at the time, certainly not enough for us as we look back, but enough for Abraham to know that God is with him, that God is calling him, that God has a call on his life, that he specifically has a place where he needs to go, even though he doesn't know where that is. We've seen that progression, that increase of revelation, and how we look back and we have that historical record preserved, given, and then explained, and now we have that continued revelation in God's speaking to Abraham, in his appearing to Abraham, and he's going to appear in various forms. So through dreams, you know, through what he says and so forth. So we can conclude at this point, what is the content of Abraham's faith? He received the revelation. He received the word of God, the command to go. And what does he do? He obeys. And for the Old Testament saint, that's what we're focused on. He believes God. He knows God exists. And he says, yes, I believe. And now that action, that third part of what faith actually is, that he obeys and he goes. And he's a sojourner. He's in a land that, if Elsa were here, you know, stranger in a strange land, that's Heinlein many years ago stole that from. That is who Abraham is. He's a stranger in a foreigner in a strange land. And but he recognizes that, as Hebrews 11 reminds us, they were in tents. Tents aren't exactly things that are going to stick around a very long time. Strong wind, and now we have to repitch the tent, or maybe it's time to leave and go someplace else. So he's a sojourner, and that also is going to something that we have to keep in the back of our mind as that you know, as the people of God. Okay, any questions, comments by this point? Okay, so Jerusalem, Shechem, and Mora. Yes. The natural things that would go with land would be permanence, location, something I can see, something tangible. I think that yeah, I think so. The fact that God says, you know, you're going to be a blessing. The fact that now he's telling him you're going to be getting land. I don't think that even though we all know the what a blessing has a curse when we turn it into something and we put too much trust into it. So I think that definitely, as you suggest, that there's definitely that aspect of any of the blessings of God. You know, any of the blessings of God can turn into to curses, right? So, which we're going to talk about one here in just a second. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And yet we're still looking forward to, you know, the New Jerusalem come down, and there's place, there's geography, there's, yeah, physical space that occupies. That's very interesting, because we could say we're looking forward to heaven, and now you can imagine, you know, I mean, the standard pearly gates and all of that, but, yeah. Is that, did that answer your question, or did you want to make a point about that? Okay. Okay. So, into the altar. I mean, whenever we think of altar, we may think of high places, we think of things that can end up being a stumbling stone, okay? So that's part of what we're dealing with here. So the first thing is the oak at Morah, or the tabernacle at Morah. Morah means teacher. And so this is, you know, there's that aspect of the names that are in the Old Testament that have a didactic aspect to them. So here we are, that there's something special about what's going on here at Shechem or at Morah. So we'll hold that thought, and we'll continue that thought as we're going along. So the first thing to consider is this altar an object of worship? Are there Second Commandment problems with it? Well, I mean, the obvious answer is what? No, because there's no commandment yet. However, the law of God is written on his heart. We'll go with that. Here's what Matthew Henry's conclusion about it. Thus, he testifies his confidence in and dependence upon the word which God had spoken to him. He's not erecting something that he's going to bow down and worship in some sort of Isaiah type of way. This is something that serves as something to remember. And Calvin said it, the revelation of God is where he ends up getting the impetus for this altar. So we think about that altar as a remembrance, and I will point into Joshua. And so if whoever has Joshua 4:6, if you could read 4:6 and verse 21.
This may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Verse 21, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land.
So we have the altar being made something that is for remembering. And so that when the offspring later on end up going by that pile of stones by the altar, the kid says to his dad, you know, what's this? And he goes, now he can go through the explanation. We see this throughout scripture, and I'm not, in the interest of time, I'm not going to go through each one of those, but we have, what are the laws for? What are the statutes for? What are the rights for? What do these things mean? And we have that explanation in Exodus 10:2. after God is talking about what about bringing us out of Egypt, what is this whole thing, that you, he says, that you may know that I am the Lord. And so we have that reference point back. We have a cultural milestone, something to be able to point to, and we can keep that memory alive with something objective. So then we know what the risk is, and we know that the high places become polluted and perverted. They end up being turned into something that is not what was perhaps originally intended. You can, you know, like Calvin has said, the human heart is an idol factory, so you can turn anything into an object of worship, and that will happen here, and yet we still have that remembrance. What are we given the word of God for, to be able to, one of the purposes, obviously, to be able to remember. And we have that, finally, that he calls on the name of the Lord. We've heard that statement before, that statement meaning that worship happened, and that this is a positive statement about what is going on inside of Abram's family. So then the two altars that are built there end up being something to be able to pass down to future generations. And hopefully we can avoid some of that worshiping idols ourselves, but with them as our example. Okay. Questions or comments? Discussion topics? Jeff? It gives us the opportunity, or it gives Abram the opportunity, to point to something, or historically the next generation as they go back. And we're going to see them going through Shechem, going through Bethel, and then the opportunity for that to be a remembrance and to have that explanation. And that we would know that God is in action in history. We have events, you know, as a family, it's probably a good idea to have family things that you remember. Here's how the Lord blessed us, and to have those, maybe not literal stones, but to have things that you point to the next generation, to say that God is working, and he has worked, and he works in our lives. He worked for us. So that's my point. You're right. I'm pulling those out of context. So that's a good point. Well, yes, and I am pulling them out, and yet there's still that theme of some sort of remembrance, I think. So I'm going to go on. I'm going to go with what the commentator said. The commentators were kind on Abram and the building of that altar, even though the building of that altar easily can slip into idolatry. Yes, Abigail. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point.
Also, there was a tightening up on the guard against idolatry as it became more and more prevalent.
Yes, there's more information. We have more revelation, and we're more responsible. You think about the revelation of Jesus Christ in this world. Can you get any more definitive? But then you go back and attack the source, and you say that those testimonies were not valid, and we've got a better mousetrap, and so forth. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word that we might remember who you are. We ask, Father, that you would help us in that exercise, not to forget, not to do what the Israelites had done, not to do what we have done in our own lives, Father. Help us to know that you continue your work in this world, and with the eyes of faith to be able to trust you and know that you will work all of this out for your glory and your good. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.